Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the gift of your word. Thank you for this passage in John's gospel where we see the risen Christ. Lord, please be with us this evening. Help us to understand who Jesus is, why he rose from the dead, and why it is such good news. Amen. As we gather together on this Easter Sunday night and remember the resurrection of Jesus, his rising from the dead 3 days after being crucified and buried, I wonder how you feel about the resurrection. Maybe there's a degree of incredulity. How on earth could someone believe such a nonsensical idea as a dead person rising to life? Maybe you're a skeptic. You hear the resurrection and you immediately think, but the resurrection, but this idea of dead men being raised could just be explained away. Resurrection, but maybe it's just a naive ancient culture susceptible to believe such things. Maybe it's just the delusions of grieving disciples. Or maybe you believe in it, but the whole thing feels just slightly uncomfortable because it jars with common sense. Maybe you can say the creed with gusto. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. But you're not clear on exactly why the resurrection is wonderful, life-changing news. Well, tonight's passage, we meet a follower of Jesus who is like the archetypical skeptic. And we'll see in his encounter with the risen Jesus why the resurrection is such good, life-giving news. Let's meet Thomas the skeptic. Hopefully you've still got your Bibles open, so look down with me at verses 24 to 25. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And now Thomas is a disciple we don't actually know that much about. He appears only two other times in John's Gospel. In chapter 11, when Jesus sets his sights on going to Jerusalem despite hostility, he shows his loyalty to Jesus in a slightly fatalistic kind of way by saying, "Let's go also so that we may die with him." It's a gloomy chap. In chapter 14, he shows that he really still doesn't understand Jesus' plan to rescue people by dying on the cross. The picture you get of Thomas in John's Gospel is as this kind of loyal but unimaginative, gloomy character. And as we get to today's passage, Thomas has heard from the other disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead. He's not seen Jesus himself. And the testimony of his friends do not convince him. He's skeptical. You see, despite some people's attempts to kind of dismiss the resurrection as the sort of thing that people in those days were susceptible to believe in, the truth is that the resurrection was just as hard for Jews living 2,000 years ago to believe in. They knew from their day-to-day lives that dead people tended to stay dead. And whilst they believed in the idea of the resurrection of the righteous at the end of history, the idea of a dead man being raised in the middle of history was extraordinary. It was as hard for Thomas to believe as it is for people today. And so Thomas is skeptical. And he asks for evidence. He says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and can put my finger where the nails were unless I can put my hand into his side from where the soldier thrust a spear into Jesus to make sure he was dead, I will not believe. I've got to see him. I've got to touch him. See, Thomas is concerned with hard facts and evidence. He knew that no one who had received the kind of wounds that Jesus received could have survived. Seeing a living person bearing those wounds might have convinced him, but nothing else will. So here we have Thomas, the archetypical skeptic, and yet he ends this passage by declaring that Jesus is his Lord and his God. And so that means we've got to ask, what causes the change? What moves Thomas from being a skeptic to being a believer? And the answer is, he has an encounter with Jesus the Saviour. Now look down with me at verses 26 to 28. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." See, Thomas finally sees with his own two eyes the risen Lord Jesus. But despite his demands earlier in the passage that he wanted to touch Jesus' wounds, and despite Jesus' offer to Thomas to do just that in verse 27, Thomas never touches Jesus. It is not physical touch which finally persuades Thomas. It's not the physicality of Jesus' fatal wounds that transformed Thomas from a skeptic to a believer. It's Jesus' words to this doubting disciple. Now look again at what Jesus says to Thomas. "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." See, Jesus knows that Thomas doubts. Jesus hadn't yet appeared to Thomas. He wasn't there when Thomas expressed his doubts and his skepticism, but the risen King knows exactly the fears and feelings which are troubling Thomas. He knows the intellectual barriers which stop Thomas from believing that Jesus rose from the dead. He knows Thomas's need for evidence. Jesus knows. And amazingly, he doesn't rebuke Thomas for doubting. He doesn't scold him for his skepticism. No, he loves Thomas. He invites Thomas to touch the nail-pierced hands and the spear-stabbed side. Tim Keller, the American pastor, helpfully says that what Jesus was saying to Thomas is, "I know all your doubts. I know all your fears. I know all your broken promises and all your flaws. I've seen you to the bottom, but I still love you and I'm still here for you." And don't forget what those nail-pierced hands meant. Those scars which still mark the risen Jesus' body aren't removed because they are glorious and they speak of Jesus' love for us. He loved you enough for nails to be driven through his hands and feet. He loved you enough to face God's anger at your sin so that you don't have to. He loved you enough to die a criminal's death on the cross and have a spear thrust into his side just to confirm that he actually was dead. So the risen Jesus bears those scars not as a blemish, but as like a medal of messianic love for sinners like you and me and Thomas. It's not physical touch which transforms Thomas. It's words of love spoken by the risen Christ. And wonderfully, we can encounter the risen Christ now. And as we do so, we get life in his name. Look down with me at verses 29 to 31. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In your Bibles, you'll see an unhelpful subtitle in between verses 29 and 30. That's not original to the Bible text. It's been added in by translators. And sadly, it means that these two halves of the passage often get treated in two different sermons. Two different sermons on two different passages. And so we often miss the logic of this passage. Verse 29 gives us this amazing statement that those who believe without seeing the risen Jesus are blessed. It's a tremendous encouragement. It is possible for us to believe in the resurrection and be blessed as a result without having had to have been there 2,000 years ago to see the risen Christ. But it does leave us with a question. How? How are we meant to believe in the risen Christ without seeing him? We know it must be true, because this evening there are five people who are going to be baptized because they've had an encounter with the risen Christ and believe that he died on the cross for their sins and rose again to new life, defeating death. So how? How do we have an encounter with the risen Christ? Well, verses 30 to 31 give us the answer to that question. An awful lot could have been said and written down about Jesus' death and resurrection. We know from elsewhere in the Bible that Jesus appeared to over 500 of his followers after he rose from the dead. These were people who knew Jesus in life and who were well placed to assess whether the person they met after his death really was Jesus or not. They were also contemporaries of John, and so they could have called foul if they heard he was making up a resurrection myth, but none of them did. And the sightings are so large in number and spread over such a period of time that any allegation of mass delusion is frankly nonsensical. So there's this huge number of eyewitnesses who could lend stories about Jesus' death and resurrection to a multi-volume history of the resurrection. But John is selective in putting together his account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. He does it for a very specific purpose. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. There's the word believing again. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. And John recorded down the events of his gospel so that you might believe. The book you have in front of you is the way you encounter the risen Jesus. And notice there are two things John wrote his gospel so that you would believe in. First, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the promised king who would rescue his people from their sin and who would reign forever. The king who died on the cross to deal with the penalty for our sin and who rose again defeating death. The king who sits on his throne to this day with glorious scars on his hands and side. But also that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus was no mere man. He is God the Son sent into the world to rescue sinners as a demonstration of God's great love. Don't forget, the most famous Bible verse in the world comes earlier on in the Gospel of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's in the pages of the Bible that you encounter Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And as you encounter him and believe in him, you are blessed and you receive life in his name. Life to the full now, as you live with the security and joy of knowing that you are loved by a king so much that he was willing to die for you and that he promises never to leave or forsake you. And life forever after death with the king who defeated death by rising from the grave 3 days later. Now, if you're here tonight as a guest and you'd love to find out more about Jesus, let me encourage you to think about doing Christianity Explored. It was pushed earlier on in the service. Do grab one of these and think about joining us for that 7-week course. But there is no better thing you could do tonight than grab a copy of John's Gospel on the way out and read it and find out about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, who loved you enough to go to the cross for you and who rose again to new life, defeating death. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you sent your Son into the world to save sinners as a demonstration of your great love. Thank you that we can know peace and joy and forgiveness and hope for the future as we believe in Jesus, the risen Christ. Help us as we leave here tonight to trust in Jesus, the risen King, and to investigate Jesus in more detail if we don't yet believe. Amen.